Over the last couple of weeks, we have considered the concept of spiritual fitness. So many make New Year's resolutions to get more physically fit, and that's a good thing. I would definitely recommend that. But what about our spiritual health? How can we become more spiritually fit? And we've looked at the first study was what we called prayerobics, and how prayer is like breathing. It's bringing oxygen into our bodies, and as we pray, we are gathering God's power and His presence, and exercising it through our lives, and the importance of prayer and regular prayer. Last week we talked about exercising our faith. We kind of borrowed from the Nike ads, just do it. And how James tells us that when you hear the word of God, do it. Don't just listen to it. Don't just fill your minds with knowledge, but put it into practice, and the importance of that. Well, fitness experts will tell you that exercise is only a part of a good program for better health. A well-balanced diet is also essential if we want to perform at a higher level. And by the way, I learned that a well-balanced diet does not mean a cheeseburger in each hand. That's not what they mean. Now, the same can also be said regarding spiritual fitness. We've considered spiritual exercise the last couple of weeks. This morning, I'd like to turn our attention to a well-balanced diet for the mind. And that is every bit as important as a well-balanced diet for our bodies. My main text comes from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Many of you may be familiar with this verse already. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul issues a negative and a positive command in this verse. He begins by saying, "Do not conform," but then he balances that with, "Be transformed." Now, regarding the first, I like the way that J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. He says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And that's exactly what the world does. We call that peer pressure. It tries to get you to be like them, because if you're like them, then you're all in it together. So they're always putting the pressure on, "Oh, come on, everybody's doing it, be like us. You want to fit in, don't you?" And they pressure us from the outside. They appeal to us. We want to be accepted. So in order to be accepted, we got to think like them and talk like them and act like them. And if we don't, we're going to be left out. That's the pressure to conform. And while it may sound easy, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold," that's a lot tougher than it sounds. Because we're around it all the time, and quite honestly, we want to be accepted. We want to fit in. And that's the price the world pays, or the price the world expects us to pay. If we want to fit in, we need to think like them and act like them and talk like them. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed. The world wants to control our minds. God wants to transform our minds. The word "transform" is the same Greek word used in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. His whole being was changed. He began to glow with the glory of God. That's the idea here. I think even more telling is that the Greek word used here, we have in English, it's the word metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is? It's where that caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's exactly the word Paul uses here in Romans chapter 12. It's a change from within. See, the world exerts pressure from without, and it tries to squeeze us into its mold. The Holy Spirit of God wants to work from the inside out and change us within. Now, do you notice how that's done? It's by the renewing of what? Your mind. God wants to change us from the inside by changing what we think. Because, as you see in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts control our words. Our thoughts control our attitudes. Our thoughts control our actions. So the mind is the battleground. The world wants you to conform to its way of thinking. God wants us to be changed by the way we think. And so we must feed our mind properly in order for the Holy Spirit to do His work in transforming us. See, if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If the Spirit controls your thinking, you're a transformer. And just like that ugly little caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly, that's the work God wants to do in us. It's that metamorphosis that happens on the inside. Now you say, what are we to be transformed into? I mean, we know what a caterpillar turns out when it becomes a butterfly. Are we going to become some different creature? No. No, it's not that we change our look. We change our character. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed," what? "Into His likeness. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." See, our goal as Christians is to become like Christ. In fact, that's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. Now, when we first come to Christ, that's the name we adopt. We are Christian, but it's also a name we grow into. Because we know that when we first come to Christ, we're not Christ-like, totally. It's a process. It takes time. It takes a lifetime. And we won't be fully like Christ until we get to be with Him in glory. But our entire lives here on earth is that process in which we are changed into His likeness. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to grow long hair and a beard and wear sandals and a robe. I'm sure some of you ladies are happy to hear that. It's not outside. It's the inside. It's having the character of Christ. You say, well, what is the character of Christ? What was He like? How do we know if we're the character of Christ? Again, that's listed in the Bible. Galatians 5:22 and 23 speak of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If you want a good description of Jesus Christ, there it is. Every one of those characteristics He exhibited. That's the kind of person He was, and that's the kind of person we ought to become. You say, that's impossible. I can't do it. You're right. You can't. But the Holy Spirit can. And what we cannot do in ourselves, the Spirit of God can do through us when we allow Him to. But again, we have a responsibility. It's not just automatic. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, change me. We have a responsibility, and part of that responsibility is what we feed our mind. You've probably heard the story that's been told in many contexts. Somebody says that within we have two dogs. One's good and one's bad. And the one we feed is the one who will prevail. We have two natures within us as Christians. We still battle our sin nature. But the Holy Spirit of God is within us as well. And it's not that they are equal in power, but whichever side we feed is the side that's going to prevail. So it's important what we feed our mind. And just like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, gives a negative and a positive. Don't conform, but be transformed. So this morning, I want to give a negative and a positive when we talk about this well-balanced diet for the mind. Negatively, we must avoid the garbage that's all around us. How many of you remember when personal computers were first coming out? Now, some of our young people may not remember this, but when they were first coming out, and long before there was Windows and mice and just point and click, you had to do a lot more. Sometimes you had to write your own programs or put in the data. And there was a little saying, an acrostic, that was used. It was G-I-G-O. And it stood for garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. If you put bad data in, you're going to get bad data out. Years and years ago, I took a class in data processing, and we learned a few simple programming languages. Well, I say simple. One of them was not. It was called COBOL. It was a program that was usually used for insurance companies. And they would have us type in all of this code, and then at the end, you would hit compile, and it would put the program together. And I can remember the first time I did that, I had like 169,000 errors. I'm thinking, how can that be? I didn't even type that many characters. But in COBOL, if there's a mistake at the beginning of the program, it duplicates that mistake throughout, and you have this pyramid of errors. If your mistake was toward the end of the program, you might only have a few. But if you don't have the correct information going in, you are not going to get the correct information coming out. And that was an important concept in data processing. It's also an important concept when you talk about the human mind. When we feed our minds garbage, that's what's going to come out. Jesus said, it's for the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what's inside is going to come out. It's going to come out in our words. It's going to come out in our attitudes. It's going to come out in our actions. So if we don't want to live like garbage, don't put garbage in, is the idea. Now, how do we do that? Well, it takes vigilance, because there is garbage literally all around us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And notice this, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's saying that our thought life is a battleground. What we choose to think about, what runs across our mind, what controls us, what predisposes us to behave in a certain way, all are arenas for conflict. We choose what we allow ourselves to think. We entertain what we choose, and we can refuse what we want. Ask yourself, what do you allow into your mind? That will determine your behavior. Battles go on in our thinking, and this is where too many of us lose the battle. You say, okay, that sounds good, but practically speaking, how do we accomplish this? Well, we take every thought captive. Think of a security guard. Anybody that's trying to go in or out, they stop them. They ask for credentials. Where are you coming from? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Imagine if a governor or a president were coming into town, all of the security procedures that would be in place, all of the people that would stop the general public from approaching. because you don't know if that person has good intentions or bad. And that's what we must do with our mind. We need to guard it. We need to guard the entrances of our minds to make sure that garbage isn't coming in. You say, well, what are the entrances of our minds? Simply speaking, the five senses. The sense of sight, sound, smell, touch, and taste. Now, when it comes to our thinking, probably the senses of smell and taste aren't quite as vital in this particular area. Really, the two entrances we need to be careful of are the eye gate and the ear gate. What we see and what we hear goes a long way into shaping what we think, which shapes how we act. So be very careful about what you allow yourself to see and hear. The Bible is very clear about the importance of what we see. Jesus taught in Luke 11, verses 33 through 36, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is good and full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is light, full of light, and no part of it dark, it'll be completely lighted as when the lamp, light of a lamp shines on you." We must be careful what we allow in our mind through our eyes. We need to pray in the words of Psalm 119:37, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things." I remember growing up, my dad threatened to put that on a card and set it on top of our television set. Ooh. How would that affect what we allow to come into our eyes? And we need to have that idea throughout our day. Because all around us, there are temptations. Think about our world, the visual assault that it makes on the mind of the Christian. Television, movies, magazines, advertisements, and in more recent years, the internet. You can find anything. And that's good, but that's also not so good. Because anything that God creates, Satan corrupts. And with that, you'll find all kinds of temptation. How can we avoid this moral onslaught? I like what Oswald Chambers says about that verse. It doesn't mean keep my eyes shut. It means give me the power to direct my eyes aright. We're not to walk around blindfolded or with a bag over our heads so that we don't see anything worldly. The idea is that when we encounter worthless things, we turn our eyes from it. In other words, we don't dwell on it. Seeing can be a temptation. It's that second look. It's the stare. It's the welcoming it into our minds that becomes the sin. Let me be very specific. Men, we are particularly at risk in this area, especially with regard to immorality. In our culture, sex sells everything from shave cream to new cars to just about anything. It gets our attention. You would almost have to be blind not to see it all around us. But what do we do with it? How about the commitment Job makes in Job 31:1? "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Job knew that he'd be tempted this way, so he becomes proactive about it. Rather than waiting for temptation to confront him, he says in advance, "I'm not going to do this. I will not allow my mind to dwell on that temptation. I may see it, because you may not be able to avoid it. I may see it, but that doesn't mean I have to dwell on it. That doesn't mean I have to entertain it in my mind and allow it to take up residence, because that's how we are conformed, squeezed into the mold of the world. How can this be done? Well, we need to take a long, honest look within ourselves. We need to honestly admit our weaknesses. You know, Satan knows our weak points, and those are exactly the points he's going to hit us. We need to recognize where we are tempted, and if at all possible, avoid those places. Sometimes you can't, but those that you can avoid, do it. When you are encountering those situations, don't let it linger. Positively think of something else, which we're going to look at in a moment. See, sometimes we set ourselves up for failure. We know where those magazines are. We know where those sites are on the internet. We know where these places are that tempt us. Sometimes we may go out of our way to make sure that we encounter them. Why? Because it's fun. It feels good. Of course it does. Sin is always fun and feels good, or else it wouldn't be tempting. But we need to understand the destructive nature of it and avoid it where we can. We can't help being tempted, but we can certainly keep from tempting ourselves. And it may just mean thinking ahead a little bit, not exposing ourselves unnecessarily. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you may be able to stand up to it." I hear a lot of people saying, "God won't give you more than you can bear," quoting that verse, but they're misquoting that verse. This verse is specifically talking about the temptation to sin. And God will not allow us to be tempted to sin beyond what we can bear. You know what he's saying here? He is saying to Christians, when you fall into sin, you can never say, "I couldn't help it." Because God always gives us a way out. There's always a way of escape. And we need to be looking for that escape door. We need to be looking for the way out so that when we're confronted with temptation, we can find our way out of it. It's there. We may not be all that interested in finding it, but it is there. God is faithful. Now, avoiding the garbage is only half of a well-balanced diet for the mind. We must also assimilate the good. Going back to that, the acronym GIGO, it also works with good in, good out. When you put good data in, you'll get good data out. Both sides are true. Jesus warned about the dangers of not replacing bad with good. In a parable he tells in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. They go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first." Notice it says that the man's house was swept clean and put in order. This is someone who decides, "I'm going to change my life. I don't like the way I've been living. I'm going to make a change." And so they go in and they sweep everything out and they put everything in order. But there's a problem. It's empty. Spiritually speaking, it's empty. They haven't put good back in. And we cannot exist in a spiritual vacuum. And if good is not there, bad will come. And what Jesus says is that often their condition is worse at the end than it was at the first. And how many times have we seen that? People decide, I'm going to break this bad habit. I'm going to get out of this addiction. I'm going to change my life. And they go through the programs, and it does some good. It helps them out. But unless that spiritual vacuum is filled, evil comes back with a vengeance. And how many times do those same people end up worse off than they were at first? Jesus says you must not only get rid of the bad, you must put in the good, or you may end up worse off than you were before. Just as a healthy diet includes nutrition for our bodies to grow, so a healthy diet for the mind must include mental and moral nutrition. And I think we find a good menu in Scripture. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's toward the back of your New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I think this gives us a good menu for our well-balanced diet for the mind. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is a positive alternative to what the world offers. Whatever is true. Do you know that what most people worry about isn't even real? There was a test done, and it was discovered that 92% of what people worry about either never comes true or is outside of their realm of control. Only 8% of the things we worry about as human beings are legitimate areas of concern. They're not true. Most of what we worry about is not even worth thinking about. Satan is a liar. He wants to corrupt our minds with lies. He questions what God has said. He did it all the way back in the garden. He's doing it today. But the Holy Spirit controls our minds through truth. Whatever we believe, we become. So feed your mind truth. Then he says, whatever is noble and right. This means whatever is worthy of respect. A lot of things in our culture are not respectable. They don't respect us. They don't respect others. And we shouldn't think about such things. Don't focus our attention on these things. Whatever is pure, lovely, and admirable. Here we get into the realm of moral purity. Things that are beautiful. And not just on the outside, but inward beauty. Admirable, worth talking about. Things that are appealing. Think about this in the next week. As you're at work or as you're wherever you might be and you're around people, listen to what they talk about. How much time do we spend talking about stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, you know? Do you remember what they were talking about a week ago? A month ago? Probably not. They don't either. We just talk. We talk about stuff. I want to talk about things that are important, things that are admirable, things that are respectable. Whatever has virtue or praise. If it has virtue, it's going to motivate us to do better. If it's praise, it's worth commending to others. We can't waste our mind power on thoughts that tear us down or tear others down. We need to build each other up and be around people that will help build us up. That's one of the beauties of a church family. You can come and you're loved and you're accepted and you're encouraged and build up, because the world wants to tear you down. I really like how the Amplified Bible renders this verse. It says, "For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue or excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on, weigh, and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them." I like that. Fix your minds on them. Focus on them. Don't just give them a passing thought. Really think about it. Dwell on it. This is where we talk about meditation. Now, I know there's a lot of weird meditation out there. Meditation is only as valuable as what you're meditating on. And when you're meditating on yourself, you're not going to get anywhere. But when you meditate on God's Word, when you meditate on truth, when you meditate on the things that are described in that verse, it will change your life. And it begins in the mind. You say, "Well, where can I find all these things?" We do find a resource. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Notice the similarities to Philippians 4:8, perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, righteous. And where do you find these things? In God's Word. All of those different words describing the Word of God. Consider these scriptures. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I've always said I could sure like to try to live on bread alone. I love bread, all kinds of bread. But we found out that that's not a well-balanced diet. If you eat too much bread, that's not healthy. Jesus says, you don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." What is pure spiritual milk? It's the Word of God. And then in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11, this is a bit of a rebuke, but you get the idea. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain to you because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You notice that? By constant use, train themselves. What's that mean? They're not just reading the Word. They're not just listening to the Word. They are putting it into practice. Something we saw was so important last week. It's not enough to hear God's Word. It's not enough to just come to church or open a Bible. We need to do it. Put it into practice. And where does that begin? It begins in what we think. Think on these things. Now, this doesn't mean that we bury our nose in the Bible 24 hours a day. Doesn't mean we can never watch television or a movie or read a book, listen to music. It just means be aware. Be selective. Be concerned about what you're feeding your mind. Because if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. If you put good in, You're going to get good out. Let me ask you, if somebody were to come to your house this afternoon and say, can I go through your refrigerator and freezer and your cupboards and see what kind of food you have? Would you be a little embarrassed? How about this? What if the Lord came and said, let me take a look inside at what you're feeding your mind? Would we be a little embarrassed? Would we be ashamed of the things that we've allowed to come in through our eye gates and our ear gates? Would we see that maybe that's leading to some of the things we do in life that we're not very proud of? The good news is, it's not too late to change. We can always start anew and begin a well-balanced diet for the mind. One last thought. How many of you heard the phrase, you are what you eat? I remember hearing that as a kid and thinking I'd grow up to be a pickle. I love pickles. You know, that's very true when it comes to our spiritual life. We are what we eat. We are what we allow our minds to consume. Because as a man thinks in himself, so is he. If you really want to see change in your life, it starts in the mind. It starts in how we think. And if you really want a lasting change, that's only going to come as we allow Jesus Christ to come in. Cleanse us of our sin. And not just get rid of the bad, but to fill us with His Spirit. Give us the power to say no to temptation and to say yes to what is right. If we really want to see lasting change, that's where it begins. And when we can avoid the garbage and assimilate the good, we're going to see our spiritual fitness improve drastically. Would you bow with me as we close? Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word, that it is our spiritual food, our milk, our meat, our bread. And by it we nourish our minds. That your Spirit is at work transforming us from the inside out. We know that that only begins with a commitment to you through Jesus Christ. When we allow Him to be our Savior, removing our sin, we allow Him to be our Lord, guiding us and determining our steps. It's my prayer that we have all made that initial commitment. And for those who have, may your Spirit so work in our lives that we become more like Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.